David and Blair, and actually, Keith, if you don't mind, just leave this mic on for 1 second. I'm going to play a little song. I don't know if it'll come through or you'll hear it very clearly, but just a snippet. Let's see if you recognize this. Kind of a weird song. Does anyone recognize that? Recognize that the musician? I'm sure some of you do, you just don't want to admit it. If you listen to music. That, of course, is the Everly Brothers. The Everly Brothers, Don and Phil, considered one of the most important vocal duos in all of rock music history. And you got a snippet of it there, a sense of their close and very expressive harmonies. The two of them together, of course, being brothers, you know, that wonderful harmony, growing up singing together, and they influenced many, many acts that would come up after them, especially those coming out of the British invasion, the Beatles being one of those groups. Simon and Garfunkel, Graham Parsons and the Byrds, and many other acts were influenced by these two brothers. Of course, they had a string of hits in the late 50s and early 60s. Some of you, I'm sure, know of Bye Bye Love, Kathy's Clown, All I Have to Do is Dream. These are just some of these hits. They said, I think every couple of months they had a number one hit in this span of time. So they sort of took over the music scene in that time in the late 50s and 60s. But then due to a number of circumstances, both personal issues and some business issues, it had an impact on them. And they had a very strained relationship that really sort of came to the surface at this time, although it had been boiling for some time. Some have said since they began touring and even before their teenage years when they began touring and singing. The strained relationship came to a head in the early 1970s, 1973, at a concert in California at Knott's Hill Berry Farm. And the two of them were singing together, and I think one of them was intoxicated, and so they began fighting on stage. And at one point, one of the brothers, I think it was Phil, smashed his guitar down. He says, "I'm no longer an Everly brother." And Don, you know, to appease the crowd, I think he tried to keep going and would sing the songs by himself. And as he was doing so, the crowd would heckle him and were making fun of him. And he is said to have called out to the crowd, "The Everly Brothers died 10 years ago." And so this began a 10-year span, a decade, where the two brothers didn't speak to each other. They never said a word to each other for 10 years, save when they happened to cross paths at their father's funeral in that time of 10 years. And in 1983, they had a reunion concert at Royal Albert Hall in London. And it said that even as in the press, you know, leading up to the concert, that the two of them wouldn't even sit at the same table when they were being interviewed for the concert. And that in subsequent recordings that they tried to do, although they were largely unsuccessful, the two brothers wouldn't sing together. They would record their parts separately and ask that in post the two voices would be blended together. They wouldn't even sing together. And of course, some of you remember that Phil Everly, a lifelong smoker, died just last year in 2014. It's really a sad story, isn't it, of these two brothers who, you know, had such lovely melodic voices and who sang so well together. It's quoted, they said of each other, they said, "We only ever had one fight, but it lasted 25 years." It's a picture of a strained relationship, isn't it? A ruined relationship. You know, they had fame and notoriety during this time, and certainly money, but in the end, they couldn't get along. And that was ultimately the end of their relationship. You know, getting along with others is the focus or the theme of my message here this morning. The importance of getting along with each other. It's really these interpersonal skills. They're essential. We need them to get along in life. We can't get through life without them. You know, and whether that's in a church, a local church group of believers like we have here this morning, whether it's out in the business world or work world or just your social life, Getting along with others is critical, it's crucial, and we need to learn how to do it. On a basic level, what it does is obviously it makes life more easy, right? If we can get along well with others, it makes it more enjoyable as we enjoy those around us. Now, on a higher, perhaps on a spiritual level this morning, we think of our role as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are, and our roles and our function here as a local body of believers. It's our privilege, I trust, and our joy to be able to bring about God's aims here on earth, to be his ambassadors, to be his children. And we gather at a local as a local body of believers to worship together, to worship our God and Savior. We gather together and we fellowship together one with another. And we grow closer in our relationship with the Lord as we grow closer to him. You think about those things, how those things are impacted by our worship and our fellowship and our Christian growth and our trajectory, how those are impacted by if we cannot get along with others around us. Think specifically in your local meeting or in Christians. You know, and I'm obviously we're speaking here at Charlottetown Bible Chapel, and I as we look at some of these issues of getting along and how we get along with each other, obviously I trust that, you know, we examine ourselves and we consider, how are we doing? How are we getting along with each other here? I've been at this assembly now over a decade, and I've had a chance, you know, my children are growing up here, and we're in some ways a large assembly, but in some ways very small too. And we're very unique and distinct in our relationships one with another. And so, I don't necessarily think that there's a pressing issue that came to mind when I was considering this message. I was listening to some other messages and it sort of tied in with what I was thinking at the time, but I trust that there's something here this morning that causes us to just reflect and think on these issues of getting along one with another and the larger purposes for it. Of course, when we consider about getting along one with another, we can look to our ultimate instruction manual, which is the Word of God. Not only does it tell us how we can get along with others, but it does give us examples. And of course, we could not examine this topic and this subject without examining the Lord Jesus. Let's begin this morning by looking in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, of course, we look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read him in the Gospels and how he is described and professed later in the letters, the epistles. He is the ultimate example of patience, of love, of kindness, of gentleness and goodness, self-control and humility, all key essential ingredients in getting along with each other. If you do not have those key ingredients, it's terribly hard to get along with others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of humility, of doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility considering others more significant than himself. He humbled himself, it says, as we read this morning. He humbled himself, he emptied himself, and becoming obedient to the point of death. Humility and obedience, key ingredients if you want to get along with others. I think of, again, the ultimate example of our Lord Jesus Christ getting along with others and keeping a peace. And being that example of humility, in John chapter 13, it speaks of the Lord Jesus taking off his outer garment and getting down and taking a basin and a towel and washing the disciples' feet. That exercise of humility, it's not just a mental ascent to humility, it's humility in action as he would take their dirty, smelly feet in his hands and lovingly washed them in preparation for the meal. What a wonderful example. I think of how the Lord Jesus dealt with others in his walks and talks here on the earth. And I was thinking of just different examples in the Gospels of how Jesus dealt in certain situations with others who would have pushed us the wrong way or buffed up against us or caused us to perhaps be very angry with the way they acted. I think of Peter, you know, brazen Peter. Peter, the example of someone who talks before they think. And he says in Matthew 26, when Jesus says, "You're all going to deny me. You're going to run away." And Peter says, "Not me. No way. I'm not going to do it. I'll stick with you through thick and thin." You know, if it was me, you know, and I knew what Peter was going to do, how would I react to that? What would my human response be to that? "You coward. I know exactly what you're going to do. You can't even stick with me." Well, what does our Lord do? After his death, burial, resurrection, he meets them on the shore of that lake, and he has that intimate conversation with Peter, and addressing the issue, but lovingly and humbly, he then says to him, "Peter, feed my lambs and follow me." He doesn't just excuse him. He doesn't just say, "You failed. Man, you said you were going to follow me. Remember when you said that? Remember when you said you were going to follow me and you weren't going to run? You totally ran away." No, he forgives and moves on, and he gives him something. "Feed my lambs and follow me." I think of another example in the Gospels where the sons of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, goes to the Lord Jesus and makes really what is an outrageous request. This mother, having some sense, at least then, of who Jesus was, that he was a great man, and Jesus had said that, you know, he was going to his Father and that he'd be in heaven. The mother sort of latches onto this and sees Jesus as someone who can afford her or her sons some privilege, give him some perks. And she goes and says, "Grant that my sons sit on either side of you in glory." And again, consider the human response to what this lady is asking. Perhaps maybe even with good motives, but I don't think so. And he just lovingly sort of addresses her and rebukes her, but in a way that doesn't call her down, doesn't make her feel like a fool. Just lovingly and humbly meets that need and addresses that issue. Still being firm and still saying, obviously, no, but in a way that doesn't cast her off and make her feel worthless. I think of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that terrible hour while he is, while the cross is before him, and all that's going to transpire is on his mind, and he's sweating great drops of blood, and those who are his closest confidants, his closest friends on earth, are falling asleep beside him. In his hour of deepest need, his closest human companions can't even stay awake to help him. What would our response to be in that situation? "Some friends, thanks a lot. Don't you see what I'm going through here? Don't you see how terrible things are?" And our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Sleep on," right? He knows that all things will come to pass. And then ultimately, in that same scenario, in that same situation in the garden, in that wonderful act, even knowing that, you know, difficult times are coming, that he was going to go to that cross, our Lord Jesus' response is, "Not what I will, but what you will, what the Father wills." That's his ultimate goal, to please the Father in all things, to obey the Father. Jesus is our ultimate wonderful example here. And there's many other examples. You can read the Gospels from front to back, and every example of the Lord Jesus points to how he is, all those examples and of getting along and and loving others and being humble and being obedient. Jesus is our example, and if we're to follow him, we ought then to have the mind of Christ. If we want to get along with others, we should desire to have that mind. 1 Peter 2 says that Christ left us an example. When he was reviled, when he was insulted, when he was brought low, you think of that crucifixion scene when they blindfolded him and smote him. When they said, if you're the king of the Jews, come down. He did not insult back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back and say, you're going to get it. But he loved them, okay? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. So getting the mind of Christ, how do we get this mind? How do we attain to such a high and lofty thing? Well, it's a supernatural thing. It's not something we do of our own strength, is it? On a certain level, yes, we can coexist with each other in the same room, but to truly love as Christ loved is a supernatural thing. And it is, again, an exchange of wills. It's not what we would want in our selfish human desires, but that we would want what the Lord wants for us. We know that we love him because he first loved us. That's the Christian motto in so many ways. So much of what we do, so much of what motivates us is because he loved us first. When we were dead in sins, when we were hopeless, he loved us and gave himself for us. He died on the cross for our sins, shedding his blood and taking on himself our sin. He became sin for us, as we discussed this morning. This is a continual process, this gaining of the mind of Christ. As we grow and mature in Christ, we should desire to be more like him. As we read of him in the Gospels and in the Word of God, and read the Word of God, we understand more clearly and more deeply what it means to have the mind of Christ, to follow the Lord and love him. Let's look at a couple pages over. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll look at some more scriptural examples here, or instructions here, on how to get along with others, how to have these interpersonal relationships so that we are showing the love of the Lord to each one. It says in verse 1, therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I love and long for, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So this passage of Scripture teach us on how we ought to get along with one another? Well, we are instructed here to continue following the Lord. If we want to love others with a Christ-like love, we need to be in step with him. And being in step means that daily relationship that is growing through, the reading of the Word of God and through prayer. We're told in verse 4 to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And he repeats the instruction in case we didn't get it the first time. The joy of the Lord then must be a pretty critical or a pretty important thing here. And you can see how having real, true joy, Christian joy, how that in so many ways makes you approachable and makes you one who can get along with others and who is sort of one who would bond with others and who would be attractive to them. That's what I'm looking for. They would almost attract others to themselves with that real sincere joy. It says in verse 5 that we're to be gentle and kind to others. We don't know day to day when we walk into this building or even when we see each other in the street what struggles and things we're going through. I don't know, many of you, what's happening in your own lives and what battles you're dealing with. And so we ought to be gentle and kind with one another, the scriptures implore here. It says in verse 5 also that we are to live in light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how that perspective is so crucial in our understanding of our time here on earth. If we truly live with the understanding, with a real conviction of the imminence of the Lord's return, how would that impact our relationships with each other here in this building, in your families, out in the world with your coworkers? We need to live in light of that imminent return. Verse 6 tells us that we need to stop worrying. And I think to stop worrying certainly makes us more attractive to others, and it may help us get along well with others. If we're not so concerned with our own affairs, and we look beyond ourselves and past our noses towards the world around us. We need to stop worrying about what we're doing, the things that are occupying our lives. We need to be concerned about others, but not worrying about what others are doing perhaps wrong, or others are doing things that we don't like or wish they wouldn't do it that way. We need not use our time, which the line before tells us is precious, to pursue worthless pursuits, to be embroiled in other people's business and other people's affairs. Verse 6 tells us we need to pray, and I think it's a given. And yet, it's probably something that in my own Christian life is one of my bigger struggles, to be consistently in prayer. Pray and ask God for things that you need, but also to give thanks. Think of how a thankful heart, the outflow of a thankful heart, makes you attractive. And others see that. This is a thankful person. They're appreciative of all they have. You think of someone who does not know the Lord, oftentimes when they're sort of concerned with their own little small circle, right? To see someone who expresses gratitude and thankfulness for the beds they sleep in, their health and strength, a beautiful day, right? It can almost seem like a flash of light, right? The way sometimes people are just so negative and so concerned with their own things that a thankful heart just seems like a flash of sunlight. It says in verse 7 that we're to rest in the peace of God. And so that connects with that idea of stop worrying and just rest in the peace of God, the peace that passes understanding. And verse 8 tells us that we're to fill our mind with things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just and pure, things that are lovely and good things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy. If our heart and our mind is fixed on those things, again, think of how that connects to others around us, right? That it should almost, as the Word of God says in Corinthians, the fragrance of Christ, how that just should flow off us when those things are at our center. And the last part of this, the passage here, it talks of looking up to an example. Look up to the examples we have around us, those who are embodying those exemplars of getting along with others, of kindness, humility, love, and all those gifts. Look up to those people and see what they're doing and model after them. Look up to examples of godly men and women. Of course, there are other examples and verses all throughout Scripture. It's a fairly, a popular topic of just getting along with others and how we ought to do so. And numbers of verses are mentioned in the Word of God that talk about as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Other verses and key things here in terms of ingredients of how to get along with others, of course, is in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, which we've referenced a number of times. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a good checklist to just go down and say, how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? And not only to do that then, but also to say, how can I do better? What do I need to do to become more patient, more kind? And I suggest, and I speak to myself, that the first thing we have to do is get on our knees and pray about it. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This idea of forgiveness merits its own message. And I don't get into it much here, but there's so much to be said about forgiveness. And the need for forgiveness here in this idea of getting along with others, it's at the root of it. If there are things that we have between each other, or you have with a brother or sister, and there needs to be forgiveness, how can you fulfill your role as an ambassador of Christ, as a servant of the Lord Jesus, when there are things putting you on the sidelines? Romans 14:9 says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing. You want to get along with others? Pursue the things that unite us and bring us together, not the things that tear us apart, not the things that divide us, that cause us to argue and disagree. And so I encourage you in your own study to look even further into this idea of what the Word of God says about how we ought to get along well with others. And so in part of my preparation for this message, I actually came from a message that I listened to on a website called Voices for Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but it's just a website that has, I think it has over 1,600 messages from different men that you definitely know, some you don't, and you can just go on and listen to them. I've lately been, as I'm just washing the dishes up after supper or whatever, I just put my phone there in the window and listen to messages, and this is one that I happened to hear a couple weeks ago, and I've listened to it a couple times since. Bill McDonald of the Commentaries did a message in 1985, and it was called The Fine Art of Getting Along. And so I'm going to exercise the fine art of borrowing Bill's message and give you some of his ideas that he speaks to, and some of my own as well, and just to talk to some practical ideas and examples of how we can exercise, how we can get along with others. They're very simple. They're not things you don't know. They're not things we don't, there's going to be no revelations here this morning. But it's worthwhile, I think, just considering them in your own hearts as well. First thing I have here is to be polite. How critical is politeness? In an interaction you meet with a stranger, think of how we interact with strangers we meet for the first time. It's, we're very polite, and hello, how are you? And let me get that for you, and all those things there. Let me open the door, and how much does that wear off once we get to know each other pretty well, right? Politeness. Please, thank yous, Little things like that. Being considerate to others' needs. Being kind and being caring. And I can think of so many examples, even in my time here, of people in this assembly who have come to help us and been encouraging and just exercised all these things. A little example I'll just mention. Well, we've been at camp the last couple of years. I wasn't sure, you know, it was a strain the first year to get my grass cut every Saturday. I only had a little bit of time coming home on the Saturday to get the grass cut. So I had, without really my knowing, I just came home early last year. And I think I maybe had mentioned this to a couple people. And I came home last year, and sure enough, my grass was cut. And every Saturday I'd come home after that, my grass had been cut. And a brother at the assembly here had taken upon himself to come up at some point in the week and cut my grass so that I wouldn't have to do that and spend a couple hours of my Saturday cutting the grass. Small example, huge impact that you can do. Those are little considerate things, you know, that helps us get along with each other. And I know that there's so many of you who are exercising those things. You see them in the cards and the gifts and the things that people do. It's just wonderful examples of things that we can do for each other to physically show the love of the Lord Jesus. We need to seek out those opportunities. I get a lot of great ideas. I have wonderful ways to help so many of you, but they stay here. You know, and I take it from your response, you feel the same way. It takes that little extra step, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes a bit of courage to just go and make that visit or go and do that thing or ask to help that person. But the huge impact that you have, you may never know what that really, really comes out to be. In our interactions with each other, we need to be genuine. You know, you can spot a faker a mile away. You know, we can put on our plastic smiles here on Sunday morning as we come through the door and say, "Oh, everything's great. You know, things are fantastic in the Fru household. You just didn't see us in the van in the parking lot on the way in." You know, we can put it on like the best of you, but genuine love and care, concern for one another, so important, and getting along with others. If I sense that someone is just, you know, just out of obligation saying, you know, "Oh, it's nice to see you," and, you know, and whatever else, you know, and I don't sense that they're really, you know, it's not out of love, it's not a real concern, does that make me get along with you better? Not necessarily. And again, some of that's on my heart. I understand that, but you get what I'm saying. Another aspect of getting along here is that we ought not to be critical. A critical spirit is not a gift, Bill says in his message. It's not a gift to be critical to one another. And yet, many of us go around as though we are, as that is a gift that we have. It's easy, it's so easy to be critical. Often the first thing you'll say with someone, you walk in the door, "It's terrible weather, isn't it?" Right? It almost becomes a default that we do, is that we have this sort of criticalness and negativeness, and that's the easy thing to go to. Does it help us get along with one another? And I spoke to it already, but don't be negative or condone negativity. You know, someone in a group, you may say something that's negative, and sometimes just to socially lubricate the situation, we say, yeah, I understand, or, you know, you play along. But is that honoring? You know, what's that doing? What are we then saying, you know, by agreeing with that negativity? What's that doing to the sort of the pulse of the place here? And if that festers and becomes sort of our hallmark here, or within your own life? We need to find the positives in others. Go out of your way to think of the positives. And when I think of this example, there's one person who always stuck in my mind, and it's my best friend. I've grown up together with him, not a believer in the Lord Jesus, but he had a way, even in public school, when there was the kid that nobody liked. He was, you know, the kid who obviously came from the disadvantaged home, and and he would fight all the time in negative. He always had a way to find the positive. He's, oh, he's not so bad. He's got this quality going for him. You know, the bully, the bully who beat everybody up. It's like, oh, he's not a bad guy. I spent some time with him on the weekend. Like, he found the little positives in every person. And what a convicting thing for me to think about that this one who doesn't claim to know the Lord Jesus as Savior is, that's just the way he operates. It's not something I think he's actively trying to do. It's just part of who he is. There's positives in each one of us. Sure, it's easier to hit on the negative, but to dwell on the positives, the positive things that each one of us has here, the gifts that we bring to this place, or to your workplace, or to your family, or school. Focus on the positives. Be a good listener. In our letter this morning from our sister in Quebec, she talked about being a good listener, and she quoted a Spurgeon quote that said, if I had a half an hour with everyone, I would spend 25 minutes listening. What an important skill that is, you know, to be a good listener. Again, that challenges me because I think sometimes when I'm having conversations with people, the whole time they're talking, I'm planning what I'm going to say next. I'm not listening. My ears are open. I'm hearing what you're saying, but I'm not listening. It doesn't make me endearing. It doesn't endear me to you, I don't think, when you don't listen to someone. Be a good listener. Get to know, and this ties in with what we said earlier about genuineness, get to know people genuinely. Spend time with them so that you can form your own judgments about them. Oftentimes, you know, maybe a new coworker or a new person comes to the assembly and you say, who's that? Oh, that's so-and-so. They're so-and-so's relative, you know, and they're all right, but, you know, there's this thing about them, right? And it's, we always remember the but. We don't remember the other things. We need to form our own judgments about one another based on actually having spent time with each other. Again, this idea of, you know, when you fellowship one with another, when you sit down at a table at a conference for a meal with someone and you actually get to know people, how your judgment of them changes, how your opinion of them changes when you just actually get to know them, know their hearts and know them personally. It helps us get along one with another when we really, truly know each other. An extension of that is, if you want to get to know your brothers and sisters here in this local meeting, come to the prayer meeting, because you will hear prayer concerns that people have, one for themselves, for their families, their hurts. And I think even we might even do a bit better job of that sometimes, too. In our prayer meeting, I would feel safer giving a prayer request for somebody else than necessarily saying, this is something I'm really dealing with right now. Will you pray for me about it? But the prayer meeting is a place where you will get to know intimately your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I encourage you to come out to that. This coming from someone who is only a relatively new person who's been coming out to that meeting. I appreciate it for what it is. Don't base everything on first impressions of people. I think of some people who have walked through the doors of this chapel, and, you know, upon first sight, we're like, not sure, don't really think I know that person. Better just stay with my circle of friends here in the basement, and we'll let them sort of, someone else hopefully will jump on them and say hello. That's not how we get along with one another. That's not how we build or grow the church. We need to be truly, genuinely loving to these people who, you know, it's a big thing. It's a bold move to walk into the doors of a church these days. People don't do that anymore. So when that opportunity arises, without literally piling on top of them, we should be, you know, showing the true love of the Lord Jesus to these people and being warm and welcoming and kind and saying, so glad to have you here. Can I get you something? I remember at a conference, we had Alan Parks and his wife up at, there was a summer conference in Deakin where my parents go. And we're all sitting at the meals in between the meetings. And Alan Parks' wife is the one up. She's got the juice and the coffee. And she's going around to everybody. And, hey, you got coffee? Would you like some tea? Like, She was a guest. She was the speaker's wife, and we're all saying, yeah, you got any cream? You know, like, that spoke to me, like, wow, what a testimony. In our contacts with people, we should have their good in view. Again, this idea of their positives, okay? We ought not to use people or manipulate people to, oh, there's somebody who has that thing, so right away we're going to get them on that list or do this thing, or you're good at that, so you're good here, and not, you know, not for other things. We ought not to use or manipulate others. We need to ask God for special grace to deal with others we cannot get along with. That's going to be the case. In close quarters, small quarters, such as we are, sometimes we're not going to get along with others. We need our speech to be gracious and tactful. We need to be quick to praise and sincerely commend others. This is a big one. We need to be thankful. We need not speak disparagingly about others' appearance or mannerisms. We need to avoid gossip and complaining and whining. Another one, and this is a key one too, and I know my time is up, but I'm just going to take a few minutes here, is we need not be so sensitive sometimes. We need to not register hurt at the slightest provocation. You know, I know that there have been people in this meeting and other meetings I've been to who someone has come along and perhaps with a lack of wisdom or immaturity has said something, and then that person has clung to that and held on to it for years and years and years. It's like the Everly Brothers. You know, 10 years have gone by, and, you know, they had one fight, but it lasted 25 years. We need to understand that when you're working in a place, when you're together in a church like this, a local body of believers with all our different personalities and quirks and stuff, there's going to be conflicts. We're going to not get along, and there's going to be times where we push up against each other, but we need to exercise those skills that allow us to work through those difficulties. We need to work on our forgiveness. We need to not be so sensitive. We need to be tougher minded about things. You know, there will be times when people will hurt us or we will hurt others, and in both cases, the Word of God tells us where to go to them. And if we hurt others or do something that we know is we shouldn't do, we need to go and ask forgiveness and say, I did this and I'm sorry. Speaking to myself here, can't think of too many times where I've done that, because I don't necessarily always have the maturity or the wisdom that I should. Pray that God would exercise that in my life as well as yours. Well, Ecclesiastes tells us, do not take to heart everything people say, for many times your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. And Proverbs 13:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. There's a little poem that says, I ask the Lord to take from me the super sensitivity that robs the soul of joy and peace, that causes fellowship to cease. So we need to not be so sensitive. We need to learn to sometimes take criticism well. I remember a message I gave up here one time where, you know, something I had said was a little off kilter, and a brother at the time lovingly, kindly took me into the library. We sat down, we chatted about it, and the message was clear, but he did it in such a way that it was almost like later on that I was like, oh, I was just rebuked. Like, that's a good way to do it, because he, you know, I just thought it was just a loving, kind way that he was trying to get a message across. I got it. You know, I didn't go back to that person and say, what a jerk. I can't believe he rebuked me, right? The attitude is so crucial there. We need to admit, though, when we're wrong. That's a key thing, too. We have to admit when we're wrong. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things. I think of it, the camp ministry. I've made mistakes and will make mistakes. And, you know, in combination with your patience, your kindness, and your loving, you know, and my ability to admit when I'm wrong, that's an ideal combination there, isn't it, for getting along well with others. We need to learn to get along. When we're navigating these interpersonal relationships, when we're getting along with others, it takes time, it takes skill, it takes effort. We have these, you know, we are this local body of believers here. Like the song says, we're going to have problems. Wherever there's people, there's problems. And so getting along is crucial, but we need to pull back. We need to understand the bigger picture here in order to be able to do that. When we're only focused in on our small lives and our small problems and this hurt or this thing or this problem, it takes away from why we're really here, what we're here to do. We're here to be ambassadors for Christ. We're here to tell others about the Lord Jesus. We're to be the light of the world, the lights in this dark world, okay? Now how can we do that if we're shackled by some of these things that inhibit us? We need to bring about the aims of the local church, of what the Lord would have us to do here. We need to bring glory to him and add to his church. And it's hard to do that if we can't get along with each other. So I trust that as we consider these things, again, forgive me for going over time, that we consider, you know, how we're getting along with each other, how we're doing. And maybe this week to be prayerful about what can I do better? How can I get along well with my brothers? Is there someone who I need to forgive? Is there something I got to move past here because it's inhibiting my relationship with the Lord and my service in the local church? May that be, I trust that if the Lord is working on you in that area, that you would more than just make the mental ascent and walk up out of here and say, great message, Mr. Frew. Great job. Really appreciated it. Really something to think about. You know, I appreciate that, but how much more if we actually put into practice the things that the Word of God encourages us to do. Our God and Father, we thank you that you are loving and kind and forgiving. Father, we thank you that you have loved us and Father, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you for the perfect, wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he, when he was reviled not again, that he is that ultimate example of long-suffering and patience and kindness and love and all those fruits of the Spirit. Father, may we as believers in the Lord Jesus desire to have the mind of Christ in our dealings with one another and with the dealings with those who do not know the Lord Jesus. May the fragrance of Christ just flow off of us in the world so that they may see our good works, Father, and the way that we interact with them, and that they would see something different in us and desire to have that, and that so that we might have an open door to share the love of the Lord Jesus with them. These things we ask and pray in the name of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.